I love what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 in writing to the saints throughout Rome. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, but also to Gentiles. For in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul was never timid to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed as an apostle of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, the good news of Christ, because it centered in Jesus Christ and it came from God. Its message was divine in origin, and it had everything to do with God's gift through Jesus the Christ that made possible man's forgiveness of sin. Paul was never ashamed to speak of a message that had great power, to take someone who would truly respond in faith, to take him from a condition of condemnation to salvation, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope, from alienation, separation from God, to fellowship with God. And it's no wonder that Paul would continue in Romans now chapter 10 and verse 15 and say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." God expects us to be people who bring good news of good things. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially again this morning to visitors. This is travel time, and we have visitors even from this state and from other states and perhaps from this local community. And we say to you again as we begin this portion of our service, thank you for being with us here this morning. You are an encouragement to us. The Lord lets us be together again today at 5 o'clock. We will assemble in this place in His name, and we will spend that time together this evening as we sing songs of praise to God and we'll open His Word. We'll spend that time together tonight in worship, and we would love to have you come and be a part of that and be with us again today at 5 o'clock. Just as there is good news, it also speaks to the reality of bad news. But the Bible is full of good news. The Lord Jesus has been revealed. God has given us heaven's best. And God did it to accomplish His predetermined purpose, to make possible the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Himself said in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 that He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Jesus would say, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the bread of life," Jesus said, John 6 and 35. "He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty again. I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "you must be born again, and he who is born again of water and the Spirit will enter the kingdom of God." That's good news. But the bad news is not all will respond. And God knew man exercising his own free will, right to choose, not all would come to Christ in faith. Not all would receive what God has sent, heaven's best, in the person of Jesus Christ in order to receive eternal life. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaks again about the Lord Jesus Christ now finally being revealed from heaven one final time with His mighty angels. And He will come in flaming fire, and He'll take vengeance on those, listen, who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And they will be punished. Those who do not obey the gospel, those who do not know God, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's bad news. And that's one of the reasons we need to speak about the good news. This same apostle, in writing again to the saints throughout Rome, in Romans now chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. He will show no favoritism, and he will render to each person what is due each person. Verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. But to those, here's the bad news. Because God is just, He is no respecter of persons. And those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. And that's bad news. God wants His people, especially those in Christ Jesus who have an appreciation for the good news that we'll talk about this morning. He wants us to be those who share the good news. But not just share the good news, never be ashamed to live this good news. Jesus died for me. Jesus shed His blood for me. And through the blood and because of the blood and by an act of God's grace through the provision of Jesus the Christ, I can have eternal life and I can receive forgiveness from any and all of my sins. We need to be sharing that with others. God is not willing that any should perish. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, which means we ought to do the very best that we can do to see to it that everyone hears this good news, because Jesus died for all. God can save and desires to save anyone who will come to Him, who will come to His Son, who will humble himself and receive heaven's best. But in this message of good news, we need to be reminding people and we need to be telling them that because it comes from God and sinners in Jesus Christ, we need to have all people understand that God loves them. John 3:16 is a passage that probably everyone here this morning has heard before, and not just one time. One of the first verses that I was ever able to memorize because it was impressed upon me very early in life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't want you to perish. God wants you to have everlasting life. And He has demonstrated His love for you. This is how much God loved you. He gave Jesus Christ to die for you. He so loved you. How do you know if someone really, I mean really, truly loves you? How do you know that they really love you? Two ways. They tell you and they show you. Both. They tell you and they demonstrate that love. There are a lot of people that will say, "I love you," that don't really love you. God not only shares with us and God not only reveals to us through His Word, "I love you." I'm a sinner and I'm living in sin. And God says, "I still love you. I don't approve of what you're doing, and what you're doing is an act of rebellion and it's against my will and it's against me. But I still love you." And God not only tells us that He loves us, He has proven His love. Romans chapter 8, Paul said, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were powerless to save ourselves. There was nothing I could do. No works of goodness, nothing that I could do to earn this love, to be deserving of this love, or to save myself from my sins. But God, in His mercy, as an act of grace, because of His great love, He gave Jesus Christ to die for me and for you when we were powerless to save ourselves of our sins. He's proven. What more? What else does heaven have to do does God need to do to show you, to remind you of how much He loves you? But it's also good news because it has to do with forgiveness, that God can forgive you. I think about Acts chapter 13. Remember, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 38. When they were preaching, they said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," that is Jesus, "through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Why are we preaching Jesus? Because He's the Christ of God. There's salvation in no other name, Acts chapter 4. And the reason we're preaching Jesus is because we're bringing a message of hope that has to do with the possibility of even your sins being forgiven. And by this man and through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The only way you could be justified by the law of Moses is by keeping that law perfectly. And you did not do that. God foreknew that we would not. Through this man, Jesus the Christ, forgiveness of sins is being preached. But again, please note that forgiveness of sins, justification here, is predicated upon our belief. Not all will be saved. Not all sins will be cleansed. But those who come in faith, those who humble themselves and come in belief, will be forgiven. For He, God, as Paul would write to the saints at Colossae, God rescued us, Colossians chapter 1, 13, and He delivered us from the domain or the power of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. And who's Paul writing to? Saints. And here's my point, brethren. This message of good news that has to do with sins being forgiven is not just a message to be preached to those who have not yet come to Christ. This is a message to be preached to those who are in Christ and those who from time to time fall from grace. I think about the Apostle John. The Apostle John, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "My little children," and he's writing to Christians. He says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin." John says, "I'm writing this to you, and one of the reasons that I'm writing this letter to you, those of you in Christ, is so that you might not sin." But he continues in the letter, the very next verse, "But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He Himself," John said, Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world." So those in the world need to be hearing things about Jesus, and they need to be brought to an understanding concerning Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. But back to those of us in Christ, John says, "Now I'm writing these things to you, my beloved brethren," little children, "in the family of God, so that you do not sin. But when you do sin, I want you to understand that in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, you have in Jesus an advocate." And just as we need to be preaching to an unsaved world, Jesus as the hope, Jesus as the one who will appease God's wrath with regards to sin, we need to be preaching in the family of God, Jesus the righteous one as our advocate. And I will tell you, I don't fully understand what it means for Jesus to be my advocate. But I know something about that term. Jesus pleading before God on my defense. Jesus coming to my aid. When does He do that? When I confess. John had talked about that earlier in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he says, John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I confess my sins, I have heaven's promise of cleansing. I have heaven's promise of full pardon. But I need to return to the good news of, yes, I'm forgiven. But in Jesus Christ, I have one who's an advocate, who pleads before God and says, although Paul White, as a sinner who's fallen from grace, deserves wrath, he's turned from that. He's repented of that. He's in need of mercy. You've promised forgiveness. And I stand on His defense and I stand on her defense and I'm saying, they're going to do better. They're going to change. David. David would acknowledge how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered, and how blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We need to hear that. There are those who struggle. And John says, remember the fellowship that you have. Remember now the peace that's been restored. It won't take the pain away instantly. It won't remove the struggles instantly. But what God wants for His people is to move from a position of hopelessness to hope. There's power in knowing that God loves you. There's power in knowing that God has forgiven you. And the Apostle John would have his people, or God's people, to walk in victory and forgiveness. As hard as that is to do at times, it's absolutely essential. And then we need to be reminded in this good news that heaven will help us. Have you ever struggled knowing how to help someone? Am I the only one? I tell you, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my wife and my children. But good intentions aren't enough. And human frailty has its limits. Heaven knows no limit. God's wisdom is always superior. I do things for people that I shouldn't do for people sometimes, unintentionally. I struggle not knowing how to help people. And the greatest way you can help people is on your knee for that person or for those people, saying, Heaven, you know, God, you know, please, God, I'm begging you to do. If it's you through me, then so be it. But heaven offers help. How would it be good news if it simply ended, you are now forgiven of your sins? That's good news. Don't misunderstand me. But if it just ended there, how would you feel if you were taking the gospel to someone and they heard it for the first time and they were convicted like those on the day of Pentecost and they cried out, what shall we do? And you just simply read to them, or you simply preached what Peter preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive. You will be pardoned. You will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. And they responded in faith. They responded in obedience. They were baptized. And they were added to the Lord. Now they had fellowship, and now they had peace, and now they belong to God. What would you say next? Well, maybe you would say some things that the Apostle John said. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, walk in the light. as He is in the light. But I hope you would also say what James said in James chapter 4. He gives more grace. God does. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. You have to resist the devil, James says, or the devil will not flee from you. And then draw near to God. Draw near. Why would you say draw near to God? Because heaven's promise is God will draw near to you. God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. But submit to God, draw near to God. And when I draw near to God and when I humble myself and I submit to Him, heaven's promise is God will draw near to you. And we may not understand all the realities of that promise, but we have to hold on to that promise. Why? Because there's power in claiming that promise. Listen. The good news is God says, I will help you. The good news is God's reminding us that He gives more grace to the forgiven sinner, to everyone who's hurting. God says, I will give more grace. I believe with all of my heart that one of the messages in the good news of the gospel is God is saying to us as His children, I have not abandoned you in this world, full of trouble, uncertainty, sickness and sin and sorrow. I will not abandon you. You are my child. I'm your father. You need mercy. You need grace in time of need. I will not abandon you. I will give more grace. I will give you favor. God is saying, you can make it. I'm on your side. We should never entertain the idea. We should never entertain the idea that God supplies just enough grace to save us, but not enough to keep us saved. I understand man has his own will. I understand that man must submit to God. Man must be obedient before God. But there's a promise that's made to us. And Jude tells us that God is able to keep us from falling. To render us, to take us from weakness to strength, from doubt to certainty, from darkness to light. But we must maintain humble reverence and willingness to obey. I think of all the songs that we sing that reference Jesus as our friend. A kind, compassionate friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. But perhaps of all the songs that we sing that reference to us Jesus as our friend, it's the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I encourage you to go back and reread that song. I encourage you to look through that song and make that song a part of your praying. What a friend we have in Jesus. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. And because of that, we are promised that if we will come boldly through the throne of grace, we will find mercy and grace that will help us in time of need. Maybe your need today is comfort. Maybe your need today is calmness. Maybe your need today is cheer. Maybe your need today is care or relief. Whatever the need is, the only one that's best suited to come to your aid, the only one who's best suited to come to your aid, to give what you need in this your day, is Jesus. And that's good news that we need to hold on to. And so Peter tells us to cast all your care on Him. You don't cast your care on someone. You don't throw your anxieties or your concerns on the shoulders of someone else who does not have the power to carry them. And you certainly do not throw your burdens and your anxieties and your cares and your sorrows on the shoulders and bring them to the feet of someone else who doesn't love you or care about you. And Peter says, you cast all your care on Jesus. He cares for you. Jesus can handle whatever it is. Take it to Him. There are those who need to hear this good news who are yet in their sins. They need to be reminded that God loves them. They need to be reminded that in Jesus Christ, even their sins, yes, their sins, all of their sins can be forgiven. Who do you need to share that good news with this week? And there's those who need to be reminded that heaven is there to help them. This is the testimony that God has given us. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so John writes and he says in 1 John 5 and verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? Are you in Christ? You can be. And that's the only way that you can have your sins forgiven. You must come to Jesus Christ this morning if you are yet in your sins. God doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. He says to you He loves you. He's demonstrated how much He loves you. What is left is an act of your will. But don't dismiss the importance of your response. It's a response of faith. It's a response of remorse. It's a response from a humble heart that says, Lord, I believe. I believe that You love me. I believe that You died for me. And I believe because of the blood that You shed, You have the power and You have made the promise to save me today of my sins. If you are here today, will you come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven? Acknowledging Him as the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and by faith being immersed in water, baptized in order to have those sins washed away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's good news if you will respond. Maybe you're here this morning and you've doubted God's love and you've questioned the power of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and to forgive you. Turn from that doubt. Grab hold of heaven's promise. If you need to repent, then you must repent. But if you've repented and you've changed and you've brought the contrite heart of remorse with a desire to turn from your sins, then claim heaven's promise that you again have life because you are in Christ. And thank God and ask Him one day at a time for more grace. And if we can help you spiritually, won't you come this morning while we stand and while we sing?